John chapter number 1, and we started teaching through the Gospel of John, and we got special Sundays that kind of, we did other things during our Sunday school class, so now we're going to get back to teaching through the Gospel of John, and it's going to take me we've done 2 weeks, 3, 4, 5 weeks to get through the first chapter of John, and that's with me not hitting everything. We spent a week on Jesus Christ and his relationship to the Bible, and you can't separate Jesus from the Word of God. And then we spent a week on the deity of Christ. I want to go through the rest of this chapter, and let's answer this quick question: who was Jesus Christ? Now, before I do that, let me give you an update on Linda Dively. We put it out on the prayer chain, but she actually had to be taken to ICU. And then they ended up having her good lung. She's only got about a lung and a half because of some muscle damage I think it's her left side. And so the one good lung, when they took her in, it had collapsed. And then they had to put a drain into her lung, out the side of her lung. And I had to go in for surgery. That helped drain some of the fluids because it was starting to fill up because of the pneumonia. And so she got through that procedure, seemed to be breathing a little easier, but she is in ICU. She is in serious condition, and we certainly need to pray for her. Brother Eric caught me up on Esther and said that she's diminishing very, very noticeably, and so you can remember to pray for her also. I'm gonna teach on something this morning. I think I mentioned this a while back, but our Sunday morning service, I'm going to preach on the Bible and sickness. I don't know about you, but it seems like there's been a lot of sickness, not just in our church. Almost everybody I talk to, no matter where in the nation it is, there's just a lot of sickness. And we're seeing some things that I think that we haven't seen traditionally when it comes to some of these sicknesses. Well, the Bible's got a lot to say about sickness, and so we're going to cover that in our morning service. Brother Joe, it's a joy to have you back in our Sunday school. First time he's been in he came in for the 10:30 service last week. Matter of fact, got checked out of the nursing home Sunday morning early, went home, changed clothes, got in his car, drove himself to church last week, and just wanted to be here. He was so excited to be able to be back in church, and we're excited to have you. Folks, this is why we pray. We'll talk a little bit about praying for the sick this morning. That's one of the things that we have a biblical obligation to do. And so we'll talk more about that in our Sunday morning service. And so pray for Mrs. Dively. Pray for Sister Esther. She's struggling also. And then I've seen Debbie Davis while I was in the hospital also. She's made a lot of progress and is doing much better. They're talking about releasing her. They're saying the first of the week of allowing her to go home. She's been in the hospital, I think, 16 days now in the hospital, maybe 17, maybe it was 16 yesterday. I don't know. She's been in there lengthy stay, but they were able to get a lot of the fluid off that they needed to get off. They shocked her heart and got it back in a normal rhythm, so they had to go in and do that Thursday, and she was doing much better. But she needs to regain strength right now because she's been a fall risk. They haven't been letting her walk. And she's kind of starting almost all over when it comes to being able to have mobility and stuff. So anyway, that's quick updates on some of our folks that are in the hospital. All right, very good. Let's look in verse number 1. Of the Gospel of John, and we'll read the first 3 verses, have a word of prayer, and then we're going to go all through this chapter, different places, and ask the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we're introduced to Jesus Christ right away. These are the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ. And John wrote, God used him to pen down this Gospel, 4 in total, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. But very specifically, the Gospels are about Jesus Christ, the life of Christ. And I got to thinking after I studied this out, and I really tried to think through, and I couldn't come to mind anything different. You may have a different chapter, tell me after the lesson, but I thought if I was asked by someone who knew little about Jesus Christ, little about the Bible, and I was asked to explain to them who Jesus, and I hate to use the word who Jesus was, I don't like saying that, because who Jesus is, and by the way, here's the thing, here's the challenge. So somebody comes to you and they say, I want you to open your Bible and show me who Jesus was or is, and you can only use one chapter of the Bible. Now, that would be a little bit of a challenge, because like I said, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. But I'm going to state my case this morning for John chapter number 1. Because after I studied this out and I saw all the different references to Jesus Christ and all the different ways in which he's revealed in just this first chapter, I don't know if it misses too much. And so that's the question. Now, you might think of a different chapter, preacher. How could you explain Jesus without going to this chapter or this chapter? And by the way, I'd probably agree with it. But I think you'll find an essence of all that Jesus was in John chapter number 1. Some of these things I'm going to mention and move on because we did an in-depth study already of the first couple. But if I was asked by somebody, just explain to me using one chapter of the Bible who Jesus was, I think I would start in John chapter 1, and I'll start where God starts in verse number 1. Now, we did an entire study on Jesus and his relationship with the Bible, but the Bible equates Jesus with the Word. And by the way, the Bible equates the Word of God to Jesus. You can't separate the two. That's so important. I want to keep saying that. I just noticed more and more people are trying to separate Jesus, the living Word, from the written Word. You cannot do that. And if people are determined to do that, there's a reason. You better understand what they're doing. Because I think a lot of Christianity wants a Jesus that they can worship, but they don't want the Bible to have authority in their life. They'll say, well, I've given my life to Christ. Well, have you given your life to the Word? Well, no. They'll even call us book worshipers. You guys are book worshipers. I'm sorry, but you cannot separate these two. I think I first heard Gail Russ say, if you took Jesus and turned him into a book, you'd have the King James Bible. If you took the King James Bible and turned it into a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. I want you to have, listen, God said that he's exalted his word above his very name. And I think coming off our King James Bible conference last week, I hope we all have more of a love and an appreciation and admiration for the Bible. But one of the reasons that the Bible is so important to us is because of the relationship Jesus has with the Word of God. So if I was to explain to somebody about Jesus, I think I'd say, first of all, let's read verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Verse number 14 in the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so we see this relationship of the Bible. Explain to me who Jesus is using only one chapter. Well, I'll use one chapter, but I'm going to tell you this also. If you really want to know Jesus, you have to know this book. And the more that you study this book, the more you'll understand Jesus. So Jesus, I'd explain, first of all, Jesus and his relationship with the Word. You know, you think about the different places real quick that Jesus and the Word of God are spoken as one. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we also have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the of the capital W, Word of Life. And again, Jesus is called the Word, capitalized on purpose, referring to Jesus. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is one of the times in the Bible when God is explaining to us the Trinity. Instead of saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, he says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, I've referred already to Revelation 19 when Jesus returns on that white horse and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. and its name is called the Word of God. And so I find out this, if I can get our young people to fall in love with the Bible, they'll fall in love with Jesus. And so I point them, first of all, to Jesus and his relationship with the Bible. And then you can't, if I was going to explain Jesus to somebody that had never been introduced to him, I would also have to explain Jesus Christ and his relationship with God the Father. And again, we've talked about these things, the deity of Christ. In verse number one, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he is God. Jesus is God. And he's not just the Son of God, he's God the Son. See, preacher, these are elementary things. We need to hear elementary things. We need to hear the basics. Yeah, John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. So Jesus is God. He is the creator. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Think about how sad that is. The world was made by Jesus, and yet when he came here, they did not recognize him for who he was. And so we look at if we looked at Jesus Christ, we'd see Jesus Christ, his relationship with the Bible, Jesus Christ, his relationship with God, and yes, he is God, verse number one, and the Word was God. But as we talk about the relationship between him and his Father, we also see in chapter 1, again, I'm going to have you kind of bounce around in this chapter, verse number 34. And John said this, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now we're getting into it, folks, but it's interesting the different titles that's given to the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. He is the Word. He was God. And he was the Creator God, but he's also the Son of God. And you know, this matter of the Trinity, we talked about it when we taught on the deity of Christ. But let's never forget that the Bible clearly teaches that there is one God. You say, preacher, how many gods are there? Are there three or are there one? I say yes. Okay, there's one God who chooses to reveal himself to us in three distinct personalities. And so here he's also referred to as the Son of God. Is he God? Yes. But he's referred to as the Son of God. And one of the things that we are taught when we're taught about our God and these personalities that he reveals himself to us is that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All of these are God, but Jesus had a very unique and precious relationship with God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And I think I pointed this out when we were teaching on prayer several years ago. But folks, you go through the entire Old Testament and you cannot find a person that called Jehovah God Father. And it wasn't until Jesus was here on earth and the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus said this, when you pray, say, our Father. You can speak out loud, everyone. Are y'all awake? I'm going to get down and amen myself in a minute here. We're talking about Jesus this morning. I'm sorry to keep some of you from your naps, but come on now. We're talking about our Savior. And these are the ways he reveals himself to us. He is the Word. He is God. He's Creator God. He's also the Son of God. Now, why would they choose to reveal themselves to us in these three distinct personalities? And Jesus, when he's teaching on prayer, says, this is how I want you to pray. Find me anybody in the Old Testament that prayed to God and called him Father. And I think we're so used to reading it, doesn't seem new to us, but I can almost see those disciples that day saying, hey, teach us to pray. And he said, well, when you pray, say this, our Father. That may not mean anything to us, but I think every one of those disciples went, huh? We can call God our Father? Now, folks, listen to me. That's exciting to me. Jesus revealed to us, God revealed to us in the way he wanted to reveal himself in these personalities, that we could have a father-son relationship with God. That's pretty good. That's pretty exciting, you know. Hey, all the time, I mean, throughout the history of this church, I can't tell you how many times I've sat and had a conversation with somebody that rode on the bus, and you know what? I'd say, hey, I'd like to come by and see your mom and dad, and they'd look at me and say, well, you come by and see my mom, but I don't have a dad. By the way, that's not just bus kids. There's adults that attend Blessed Oak Baptist Church that either was raised without a father, or maybe they had a father in the home, but they basically didn't have a father. I hate to say that, but they didn't. And, you know, the things they still battle through in life because of the... Listen, when God created the family, he knew what he was doing. Folks, kids need a father. Kids need a mother. Okay? And, you know, but not everybody gets that. But wait a minute. I love what it says in the Psalms. It says, listen, when thy father and thy mother forsake thee, the Lord will take thee up. So there are certain situations where they don't have either one, or maybe they have a mom. That Jesse McCammon grew up here, folks. Listen, you know what? I think he said it, so I guess I'll say it. I forget sometimes everything's recorded. But you know what? His situation was he grew up with a dad and didn't grow up with a mom. Some people grow up with a mom, don't grow up with a dad. Aren't you glad that we can, listen, I can sit down with any of those young people in this church and they say, I don't have a dad. And I'll say, you know what? Are you saved? Yes, sir, I'm saved. Then you got a dad. You got a father. And so, you know, he is the Son of God, and he introduces our opportunity. How about this? John 1, are we going to stay in this chapter? How about verse number 12? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. So once I'm saved, you know what? I appreciate my earthly father. What an influence he had on my life. I thank God for him. I miss him. And you know what? I can't sit down and talk to him, but you know what? I can talk to my heavenly father. And so we're just talking about who is Jesus Christ. Let's talk about Jesus and his purpose for coming. Yeah, I talk about him being equal with the Word, and this is how you get to know him, by studying the Word. I could talk to him as being God and the Son of God. By the way, I skipped one there. Not only is he the Son of God, he's the Son of Man. Verse number 50 of this chapter, Jesus says in verse number 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou me? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Okay, one chapter. I got to stay in one chapter and talk to somebody who doesn't know who Jesus is. I think I'd have fun going and saying, he's the Son of God. They go, okay. Then go into this verse, by the way, he's the Son of Man. Okay, how can that be? Doesn't that give me an opportunity to explain the virgin birth? Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. I wonder at my Savior. He's so incredible. And then Jesus Christ and his purpose for coming. I could introduce that aspect because look in verse number 29. How else is he known in this chapter? What did John say? Verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God. Look at these titles. All the different ways in one chapter that Jesus is named. He's called the Word. He's called God. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Creator God. He's called the Son of Man. And now all of a sudden he's called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, this would be neat. Somebody that doesn't know the story, doesn't know the Bible. And I said, you know what? John saw him and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Now, again, all these things are so common to us. But imagine somebody looking and taking that phrase literally, the Lamb of God. And then the next natural question would be, why would they call him a lamb? Woo, amen. All of a sudden then I can go back into the Old Testament and I can start talking about, you know what? The only way that the Israel, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. I could talk about the sacrifice. I could talk about how a lamb had to be brought without blemish. I mean, folks, think about this. John chapter 1 basically unveils Christ in almost every facet of who he is. And I could tell them about the sacrifice, all of those years in the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices that were brought, all the blood that was shed, all the animals that were slain. was simply pointing to a day when the Lamb of God would come. And here John is down there preaching and baptizing people. He looks up right one day and all of a sudden he goes like this and everybody stops. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I could sit down with the person and say, "Let me tell you why he's called that." That's pretty neat. And we were reminded of other places in the Bible where Jesus, all through the Bible, this is a whole study, where Jesus is referred to as the Lamb of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And I could take you there. Revelation chapter 5. Remember that when there was a man sitting, God sitting on his throne, and he had a book written on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming, I love this chapter, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And by the way, Jesus steps forth, and they could have described him in any way they wanted to describe it. I'm not exaggerating when I say there are scores of ways that Jesus is referred to and titled in the Bible. But you know what? This is what it says in verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain." Verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Why is he called the Lamb that day? Because none of us would be there that day if it wasn't for what he did and the sacrifice. You go down to verse number 11 of the same chapter. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then they go on to say this, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Oh my goodness sakes. Preacher, you're way too excited about this. You can't be too excited about Jesus Christ. There is, listen to me, I want you to hear me out. Parents, you're doing a great job raising your kids. I mean it. I just want to stand up here almost every Sunday and just applaud our parents. You're doing a great job. And I'm glad that we were all reminded this past week how important it is to get our kids in the Word of God early. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And you know what, folks, I'm for memorization and I'm for all of these things. I'm for family devotions. But somehow, please listen to me, somehow, in the midst of raising these children, Jesus Christ has to become real to them. They have to fall in love with Jesus. Okay, come on. Christianity just isn't a bunch of rules. It's a relationship. And once you have the relationship, you don't have a problem with the rules. Okay, if Jesus asked me to do something and I love him and I understand who he is and what he asked me to do, sure, why wouldn't I? How could I say no to him in any area when I stand and watch him die on that cross for my sins and be the Lamb of God? Now, I want you to just think about what I just said. You know what, folks, I'm just going to tell you. I go around the country and I either preach on Jesus or hear a message on just Jesus. It's probably the messages that get the least amount of response from God's people. And that is heartbreaking. If this Christian life isn't about him, please tell me what we're doing. You know, I've told our young people for years here, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. If it's not about him, please tell me what I'm doing. I mean, you know, if he's not real and he's not these things, I guess when I was 17, I shouldn't have surrendered my life to serve him. I should have just went out and seen how much money I could make and live for pleasure. And look, if it's not about Jesus, tell me what this thing's about. And so, yeah, I'm excited to talk about Jesus. And then I get to talk to them, not only about him being the Lamb of God, but his relationship to us once we get saved, once we accept his sacrifice. I read this in verse 12, but let's look in verse 10 through 12. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. That's the vast majority of the Jewish people, his own. But as many as received him, so hey, wasn't everybody, thank God. To them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, okay, he's the Lamb of God. He died for the cross. I could sit there and say, in one chapter, let's talk about him being the Lamb of God. And what does that mean? And by the way, when he died as that sacrifice, he did it for you. And if you receive him, Bible says, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Folks, when Jesus Christ died for my sins, the day that I received him, understood that, understood the gospel, came under conviction of sin, and cried out and asked Christ to save me. You realize in that moment, God adopted me into his family, and I can now speak to my heavenly Father and call him Father. That's pretty amazing. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. If I was talking to somebody, I'd take verses 10 through 12, and I'd say, there's only two kind of people in this world. There's the ones that don't receive him, won't receive him, and there's the ones that will receive him. You know, he that believeth is not condemned. He believeth not is condemned already. Doesn't sound like there's any middle ground here. Okay, there's no gray area here. There's no, well, I probably could have and should have and I didn't, but hey, I'll get to spend some time in purgatory and get out. There isn't any of that. I mean, you either are saved or you're lost. And think about this. So then what about our relationship? The relationship that we get to have with Christ. Now, hang on, put your seatbelt on. If you've got a pulse, listen to me, okay? That's not all he is. He's not just my Savior. Look in verse number 4. In him was what? Life. Life. So when I received Jesus Christ, you know what I received? Life. Amen. Now think about that. You say, can you use that as a title for Christ? Well, I think so. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. So somebody that thinks they're living it up, they're having a great life, they don't even realize they're dead in trespasses and sins. Listen, I didn't start living till the day I was saved. That's when I began to have the ability to really live life, to understand life. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He said that in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. How about John 11 when he was talking to Martha and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Colossians 3, I love this, 3 verses 1 through 4. I'll just read verse 4. It says, when Christ who is our life, oh my goodness sakes. Now think about that, Colossians chapter 3 verse 4. I'm not having you. I got so many verses, but that's one worth probably turning to and highlighting that. When Christ, this is what he said, when Christ, who is our life. Now, I just want to go to the next generation and just stop everyone and say, are you saved? Yes. Is Christ your life? Is Christ your life? Because that's what it says in Colossians chapter 3. When he was writing to a New Testament church, he said, when Christ, comma, who is our life, comma, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And I'm sorry, but I just see this new brand of so-called Christianity that's just pretty much, we just live like the world and do everything the world does. But we mention Jesus. I always talk about just sprinkle a little Jesus on top of it. You know, just sprinkle a little Jesus on top and no change. What? Man alive, Christ ought to be our life. 1 John 1, 1, from that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life, the word, capital W, of life. 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5, 20, this is the true God and eternal life. So, okay, I'm putting all these things together. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the word. He's God. Oh, by the way, he's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. Now think about that. And, well, who else is he, Jesus? Or a pastor, who else is he? He is the Lamb of God, taketh away the sins of the world. And by the way, because of that, he can be your Savior. And by the way, when he becomes your Savior, he becomes your life. And then he's also something else. All right, look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the what? Light of men. Okay, he's life, he's my life, and he's my light. Now think about that. Now look in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the, look at that capital L, light. That's another name we find, that all men through him might believe. Look at verse 8. He was not that light, talking about John, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about Jesus. That was the, verse 9, true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So I was thinking, Brother Bud, okay, you know, here's Jesus, and you can accept him, and you can have all these things. You can have God as your Father. You can understand for the first time what true life is, and you can, for the first time, walk in light. What about those that deny him? Well, they've got a father also, and Jesus said the father they have is the devil. And by the way, they're running around trying to discover what life is all about, and they can't figure it out. And they're walking in darkness. You know what? Thank God for Jesus. I'll take Jesus. He's called the light all through the scriptures. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46, I am come a light into the world. 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Revelation 21:23, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I'm trying to hurry. There's so much. Oh, my goodness. Maybe I shouldn't hurry. Maybe we should just enjoy this. Look all the way, if you will, in verse number 38. I'm still in chapter 1. Folks, this thing goes on and on and on. Who else is Jesus? What other title is he given in chapter 1? How about this one? Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now think about this. He's also my master teacher. If you look up that word rabbi, it comes from the word or the reference to teacher. Master, yes, is the interpretation, but it carries the sense of a master teacher. Okay, I just, again, maybe I'll just get all of our teens in a room and just say, who is Jesus to you? Who is he really to you? Okay, is he your life? Is he your light? By the way, is he your master teacher? Somebody's teaching our young people. They're going to somebody to learn some stuff. Who are they learning it from? Has he become your master teacher? You know, when I was still a teenager here, I just decided that I was going to discover who Christ was. Listen, I knew he was my Savior. I'm not talking about getting saved. But for a long time, I was saved with no real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I accepted him as my Savior. It's almost like, good enough, he's my Savior. But I didn't start building a personal relationship. And by the way, nobody can do that for you. I can urge the young people to do that. I can teach them how to do that. I can give them a program and get them started, but they have to want it. They have to want it. Think about that. I want Jesus to be my master teacher. In other words, what he wants to teach me is more important than anything else that anybody else has to say about anything. And by the way, don't forget this. It's not just what he said in the Gospels. He is the Word. That means he is Genesis to Revelation. So the more I understand about the Word, the more I understand Jesus. It's what drives me to the Bible. So he's my master teacher. And then, if I was teaching this to someone who didn't know Jesus, I'd probably need to do this because I think it's important. His relationship with us as his children. But what about his relationship to Israel? Because that's important in the rest of the book here. And so, look at verse number 40. We'll talk about Andrew and Peter in a couple weeks. Who is Christ? Next week, who is John the Baptist? Next week, we're going to be introduced to four of his disciples at the end of this chapter. But notice, if you will, verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Now, it's important.
It'll help you. Anytime you see Jesus Christ, think about the word Christ. Always think about the promised one or the Messiah. And that's why the name Christ is very important to have attached to the name of Jesus in the Gospels, because he came into his own. And when, I think I've got this written down, you know, he asked the disciples one day, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some said, thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and other Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. Okay. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, folks, when we now know and are reminded of what Christ means, think about this as a Jewish person. Peter, being a Jew, said this, thou art the Christ. We recognize you as the promised one. This is what all the Old Testament prophecies pointed to, that one day the Messiah would come, the Messiah would come. And so his relationship to the Jews. Think about that. Look in verse 45. I'm keeping you in this chapter because we're back. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Boom. He said, you know what? This is the Messiah. We found him. How about some other verses I'll read to you? How about Luke chapter 4? When Jesus is casting out devils, the Bible says this, and the devils also came out of many, crying out, saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. One of the things that drives me crazy is I'm like, the devils recognize him as the Messiah, and the Jews can't get it. I mean, the devils are screaming out a testimony about this man, and the Jewish people, for the most part, will not accept it. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 20. Think about this, when this is Peter preaching to Cornelius' house. Straightway he preached Christ. Oh, no, that's not true. That's in chapter 10. Acts 9, 20 through 22. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now think about this. This is Saul, which would become Paul later. But in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus. Think about this. But Saul, who was grew up a Pharisee, grew up, studied in the scriptures. You know what he did when he went to the synagogues? He confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Where was he proving it from? The Old Testament prophecies. He was going, listen, they didn't even have the New Testament yet. He was walking into the synagogues with the Old Testament scriptures and going through the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah and sitting there and saying, it says this, Jesus was that. It says he was going to be born here, Jesus was born there. It said he would spend time in Nazareth, he was spent time in Nazareth. This, it tells about many times of the way he would die, and this is what he died. And it even quotes what he would say, and guess what he said. And so he was their Messiah, Jesus in a relationship to the Jews. And then I'll give you the last one here. If you look in verse 49 of John chapter, well, we've hurried through this. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Notice what it says next. Thou art the King of Israel. And so what's the last title we find in his relationship to the Jews? He's the Messiah, but was he their king? Are you thinking about what I'm thinking about? Thinking about when Pilate questioned him? You think after Pilate brought out Barabbas, you know, thinking, I'll get out of this, there's no way they're going to choose Barabbas. Guess what they did? They chose Barabbas. Well, what do you want me to do? He said this. What do you want me to do with your king? He said that to them. You know what they yelled? Crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate did something very unusual. He sends him off to be crucified, and then he brings in somebody, and he said, I want you to make a sign. I want you to have nail it on the cross above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember that the Pharisees got mad? They got mad about that title. And they came and said, why don't you change it? Okay, can we edit this a little bit? All right, we want it to say, Jesus of Nazareth, that he said he was the king. He said, what I've written, I've written. You know why? Because Pilate knew who he was. Now think about this. The Jewish people, for the most part, to this day, and by the way, folks, we support Jewish missions. I'd love to see more Jews come to Christ. But when Jesus was walking to that cross, and Pilate sends him off, and then Pilate asks for a basin of water, and he says, "I'm free of the blood of this innocent man." And those Jews holler out, "His blood be upon us and our children." Woo! They didn't receive him as Savior. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And they certainly never made him their king. Now, wait a minute. I can sit here and throw rocks at the Jews, but let me look at Jerry Ross. I need to look in the mirror. Because it'd be a shame for me to be critical of the Jewish people that failed to recognize Christ as king and live every day in my life as if he's my servant, not my king. And I do think if we're not careful in this contemporary brand of Christianity and what they've lowered Jesus to be drives me crazy. But it's almost like Jesus is our servant. We go out and live our lives, do what we want to, but if we ever get in trouble, we need to ring a little bell, and Jesus is our little servant boy that comes over and says, "What can I do for you?" And we tell him what we need done. He's supposed to run and do it. That is not who Jesus is supposed to be in my life. Why don't we hand him the bell? Why don't we say, "Anything you need, Jesus, you just ring the bell, I'll come running, and I'll say, Lord, what can I do for you?" Once you get that relationship right, boy, it sure makes a difference. I hope this has been good for you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless. Lord, it's just a small sampling, one chapter of the Bible. As I went through it, just began to underline the different verses that referred to Christ, the different ways that he was described, the different titles that was given to him. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, we'll love him more. Jesus, we do love you. I know sometimes, Lord, our lives don't really say that as well as it should. But Lord, we love you. Help us to love you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.